and lift our eyes a little bit from, I don't know how chaotic your mornings have been, but to lift our eyes from that, be reminded of things of perhaps more lasting value, to have a chance to encourage one another. And if you're joining us just this week, we're again in a little block thinking about aspects of the fruit of the Spirit today, kindness. How do we develop kindness and not selfishness? Plenty of opportunities for selfishness. We had a baby arrive in our household last week. There's a whole new realm of selfishness that you get reminded of. Plenty of opportunities. There never lacks the chance to demonstrate selfishness. How do we develop kindness? Otherwise, we'll turn and consider the writing of the Apostle John on kindness. Let me lead us in prayer, and then I'll read this. Father, thank you that you're a God who is powerful to save and powerful to change us. Kindness is something that we know comes from the heart. We can demonstrate it from at times, but ultimately it is our hearts that need changing so that we are more instinctively kind as opposed to selfish. Help us to think practically what that would mean for us, even as we go back to the office this afternoon. So please, as we read your living word, would you shape us, we pray, for the sake of Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything.
Well, I wonder if anyone here can tell me the significance of the 13th of November. The significance of the 13th of November, at a national level, I'm talking about, since it's your birthday, then apologies, that's not what I'm particularly interested in. What is so special, though, about the 13th of November? Well, I didn't know this. I wonder if you do. It's World Kindness Day. World Kindness Day. Maybe it's been invented by the card industry, I don't know. So here in this country, it's Kindness Day UK. It's part of a global initiative, would you believe? And the idea is that on World Kindness Day, we pause for a moment of kindness. Kindness to people, kindness to animals, kindness, of course, to the environment. World Kindness Day, Kindness Day UK, backed, I should add, by celebrities, those from enterprise, politics, John Major, Russell Brand, Holly Willoughby. There's a dinner party, hey? What would that be like? What would that be like? There are others, Gary Lineker, Alex Ferguson, Vanessa Feltz, two names you don't often see in the same sentence together, I guess. But these people apparently back Kindness Day UK. I have to say, I'm not sure whether or not they're actually aware that they are backing it, but according to my web research, they are backing it. And so I guess we're supposed to take it seriously. Those names are supposed to give credibility to the idea of World Kindness Day. Now, it does all sound, of course, very worthy, doesn't it? Pause for a moment, be nice, be kind to people, to animals, to the environment. But if we're honest, it's hard to take it particularly seriously, really. It's sort of worthy, but does it really strike us as being something that is enough to help us to overcome selfishness? I guess most of us, we know really that basic instinct in each of us to look after self. On the commute, you look after self. In the rat race. In the world of work, I mean, you've been there this morning already, you've got to look after self. If you don't, nobody else will. That sort of law of the jungle thing by which so much of London life works. And so that creates in us a selfishness. And if we're really honest, is the idea of just being nice to people and animals in the environment, is that kind of kindness enough to overcome that selfishness? And I guess the danger with the fruit of the Spirit, this little series that we're in again this term, the danger is that it's just a list of Sunday school words, isn't it? And they're not really very robust. They don't really have any edge, these words. It's all a little bit Sunday school. Unless we understand them properly. Unless we understand what it is the Bible has to say about them. And I want to try and persuade you today that the fruit of the Spirit that is kindness has real edge. Much more than Kindness Day UK, backed by those celebrities. So fruitful living, Galatians 5, and this week kindness. And we're saying each time that this fruit is organic, which means you've got to let it grow inside you. You can't just manufacture it. And so we're asking the question, what does it look like to grow the fruit of kindness? How does kindness overcome that inner selfishness that we know it lies within us all? Well, in general terms to begin with, how is kindness described in the Bible? Well, first the Bible says that kindness is God's undeserved favour. So it's unmerited. That's what we see when we look at the kindness of God in the New Testament. So Luke chapter 6, Jesus says that God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. They don't deserve it, we don't deserve it, but he's kind to them. Romans 2, Paul writes that it's God's kindness that leads sinners, that's you and me, towards repentance. We don't deserve it, but he's kind. Ephesians 2, Paul says, although we're spiritually bankrupt, the incomparable riches of God's grace are expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's similar in Titus 3, where in spite of our rebellion against God, that is our sin, Paul says that when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, that's Jesus, he saved us. So there are two things going on here in the Bible, very clearly, very deliberately. One, the kindness of God is contrasted with the sinful nature of man, our undeservedness. And then two, the kindness of God is bound up with the saving work of Jesus, his death on the cross, which means God's kindness is unconditional. We don't deserve it, but we get it. Which means our kindness to others needs to be the same. So we're not to be kind to people in order to get something in return. We're simply to be kind to them full stop, unconditionally. So Luke 6, that means being kind to the ungrateful, even to the wicked. And of course, if you've ever tried being kind to the ungrateful, well, you'll know it's hard. It costs. It leaves a taste. Which is why at the heart of God's kindness, at the heart of his undeserved favour, we find the cross. And so we cannot talk about kindness, God's kindness, without doing so in the light of his cross, because that is where we see his love for us, his kindness to us most fully expressed. Then the Bible says God's kindness is is God's generous provision in meeting our needs. So Acts 14 in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas preach the gospel. In doing so, they explain to the crowd how God has met their spiritual needs, so their greatest need. But they also say to the crowd that God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. So God not only meets their spiritual needs, but also their material needs, provides them with food. Their emotional needs, fills their hearts with joy. What a generous God. And then the Bible says kindness is other person-centered. That is, it's the opposite of selfishness. It was George Verwer, founder of OM, the mission agency, Operation Mobilization, who said, kindness is exercise of the imagination that God gave you to see how others are feeling and to work out what they are likely to need. To see how they're feeling, to work out what they're likely to need. Now that is other person-centeredness, isn't it? Because it is about looking at others, how they're doing, and then thinking about how to help them. And that is much more, of course, isn't it, than simply saying thank you to the chap at the tube who gives you a copy of the Standard on the way home. It's nice, it's kind to say thank you, but you don't stop. It's kind to tip the cab driver, to tip the waiter at lunch. But actually, kindness is stopping to look and to think, what is the need of this person? Kindness stops to see how others are feeling and to work out what they are likely to need. Luke 10, the Good Samaritan. He saw the man, he took pity on him, he bandaged his wounds, he brought him to an inn and took care of him, and then he left his credit card with the innkeeper and promised to return. That is more than just a passing nod, isn't it, of kindness. Kindness stops. It's other person-centred. Well, there you go. A quick overview at kindness in the New Testament. In our passage today from 1 John, which Matt has read for us, we'll see those three themes emerging. And the big idea today is that kindness is sacrificial, practical, and a mark of belonging. Sacrificial, practical, and a mark of belonging. So it means giving something up. It involves actually doing something. And it indicates real living faith. So first then, kindness is sacrificial. And John writes in verse 16, look with me at 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So God's kindness flows out of his love. And here we see that God's love for us is sacrificial love, sacrificial to the point of death. So we know that God loves us, and we know what real love therefore is, because Jesus Christ, God's only Son, laid down his life for us. And if you're here today as somebody who's not yet a Christian, still perhaps thinking these things through, can I say to you, this is what it's all about. So this little bit today especially is for you. So I don't know what your experience of Christianity has been, maybe the rituals and ceremonies or the robes and candles of your youth, or the Vicar of Dibley or Rev, or just the endless conflict of gender and sex in the media. Or perhaps just the overriding sense that this is all just incredibly irrelevant. Well, whatever your experience of the Christian faith has been, can I say to you, this is what it's all about. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, undeserving sinners who've rejected God's rule over our lives. And in taking our punishment on the cross and rising again to beat death, he offers us a relationship with God and the promise of eternal life. That is God's kindness. But it is costly. It cost God his only Son. It cost Jesus his life and his innocence, as he swapped his obedience for our guilt and shame. Now, it was a gift. Remember, kindness is undeserved. So we cannot earn it, we cannot buy it, we cannot pay it off in monthly instalments of good works over the course of our lives. Anybody who tells you otherwise is offering you religion and salvation by works. But it is a gift that demands a response. And of course, the response Jesus asks for is repentance and faith. That is turning back to God, that is repentance, and trusting in Jesus, that is faith. And if we're trusting in Jesus, if we're following him, well, John says here, look with me again at 16, that we need to follow Jesus' example. So verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus laid down his life for us. We are to do the same for our fellow believers. I remember on a chaplaincy placement about 3 years ago now, I think, spending 2 weeks with the parachute regiment in the army as part of my training for ordination, sitting in on a meeting, I was sort of shadowing various people during the day, between the commanding officer of 3 Para and the company commander of A Company, who were discussing the first draft, I don't know if that's what you call a painting, but that's what it was, the first draft of a commemorative painting that had been commissioned in memory of Corporal Brian Budd. And they wanted the artist to capture as closely as possible what had actually happened in what was an exceptional act of gallantry. So Brian Budd was serving with 3 Para in southern Afghanistan, and on the 20th of August 2006 in the town of Sangin, he was involved with 3 Para protecting a safe house that was being used by the Royal Engineers, but it came under attack from Taliban fire. They took heavy fire and casualties. And seeing the chaos that was unfolding before him, Brian Budd switched his rifle to fully automatic and charged the Taliban position. In doing so, he drew enemy fire, which enabled a colleague who'd been hit to be rescued. He was badly injured, but his life was saved. But in doing so, Brian Budd was hit, and his body was later recovered, but he was found dead, surrounded by 3 Taliban fighters, also dead. And he was therefore awarded posthumously the Victoria Cross, the highest act of gallantry, the highest award for an act of gallantry in conflict. And as I listened to the discussion about this painting that was going to be presented to his widow, I wondered, why would you give yourself up like that? Why would you just run out into open ground, directly towards a Taliban position, given the likely result of that? What would drive you to sacrifice yourself in a remote corner of southern Afghanistan, where you or I will probably never go? Later that day, I had lunch in the officer's mess at 3 Para. And as we chatted afterwards over coffee in the mess, I wandered around the room looking at the memorabilia on the walls. And then I understood. Then I understood what Brian Budd had done and why. Because hanging on the walls were various photographs and official citations of those who had given their lives on the battlefield and been awarded medals posthumously for it. And I saw that what Brian Budd did was just part of the heritage of being in the parachute regiment. It's written into the history. It's written into the DNA of every soldier who serves, that when the time comes, you will give your life for your colleagues. That's what Brian Budd did. He laid down his life for his brothers, that they might live. And this model of sacrifice, well, it's the same in the Christian life, only more so. Because it isn't just a fellow soldier or another colleague who has laid down his life for us. It is Jesus Christ himself. And so how much more should we be willing to do the same for our brothers? But the question then remains for us, I guess, what does that look like for us today? Never mind the battlefields of southern Afghanistan. What does that look like for us today? Well, for most of us, it's important to say that when it comes to kindness, it's unlikely we'll have the opportunity to die for our brothers. Some of us may, but most of us, I guess, won't. But we can still be kind. I mean, properly kind. And real kindness costs. So that could be all sorts of things. I guess it could be your money. I think of a young man living in London who lost his father a couple of years ago in the New Zealand earthquake. Within a few days, a bank account had been opened by a friend at church, an email sent to brothers and sisters in the church family. Within a week, the money in the bank account from a whole range of people for the airfare for him to get home to bury his father. That kindness would have been costly for people. They didn't have the opportunity to lay down their lives, but they could give something of their money. Or it may be that kindness will cost you in terms of your reputation. It may cost you to stand with a Christian brother at work or a Christian brother in some other sphere. It may simply cost you your reputation to share the gospel with a colleague at work as you explain to them that Jesus Christ has laid down his life for them. That would be the greatest act of kindness, quite possibly, that you could show someone. But it may cost. Kindness is sacrificial, and it means giving something up. Second, kindness is practical. So from explaining that it's costly, John now gets down to the nitty-gritty and the practicalities. Verse 17, he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, literally if you shut off your emotions, that's what he's saying, how can the love of God be in him? Now the pity here, this isn't a fleeting thing. It's not a superficial thing. It's about being emotionally involved. It's about being moved with compassion. That is, moved so that you do something. Whether the love of God here means our love for God or God's love for us, which we should show someone else, that's not entirely clear. It could be either. It doesn't actually matter. What matters is this. John's point is, if you have material possessions, if you have things, but you shut off your emotions to the needs of your brothers, well, then you haven't understood God's sacrificial love. Because kindness is practical. So he urges these young Christians to get practical. You'll see it there in the text. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and in truth. Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. And our actions, our works, it's very practical this, are to be a living demonstration of the truth. Now, of course, Brian Budd's actions in Afghanistan were, of course, sacrificial. And very practical. But again, what does this look like for us today? And again, for most of us, when it comes to kindness, we're unlikely to have the opportunity to do something so heroic that we're invited to Buckingham Palace to receive an award. So for most of us, our opportunity to love in actions and in truth will actually be quite mundane. Very few of us will have the opportunity to give our lives for our brothers, but all of us can give our things. In fact, that is what is so striking about these verses. It's just very ordinary, isn't it? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, I mean, that's just everyday stuff, isn't it? We're all in this. And the great thing about that is that it means we can all do it. We can all do it. We can do it this afternoon. What have you got that a brother might need? What could you do that a sister might benefit from? Most of us will have the opportunity today to encourage a brother or a sister over a sandwich. To ask, how did that meeting go last week, by the way? I did pray for it. Which meeting? Oh, yeah, the one. Oh, did I? Oh, yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah, no, I'd love to know how it went. not a passing nod to the chap giving you the Evening Standard, but stopping. Kindness stops and says, I'd like to get involved. I'd like to actually know how that meeting goes. Will you let me know later on? We could do that today. That George Berwer quote. See how others are feeling, work out what they're likely to need. We can all do that. We can all take a step in that direction today. And of course it starts with our brothers in Christ. That's who John is writing to a church community. But there's no reason why it wouldn't extend beyond those believers around us. And of course sometimes, let's not miss the obvious application here. Sometimes it will simply be the material possessions that you have. That's the obvious application, isn't it? What are the things you've got that you can give? It was wonderful to see this about 6 months ago in the church I'm involved with down in Raynes Park. Ross Pitter was at Vauxhall Station and hit a glancing blow by a fast train through Vauxhall, not stopping to Waterloo, not feeling well, sort of stooped over, lost his balance, didn't see the train coming, glancing blow, very serious brain injuries, airlifted to hospital, they thought he might not make it, intensive care. South African man, family got on the first flight out that night, arrived over here, and a group of friends from church, a couple moved out of their flat, said, here to Mum and Dad, have the flat, it's yours for as long as you want it, we'll live with friends. Meals were provided every day, lifts to the hospital, people gathering to pray. That is all very mundane, boring stuff, meals, lifts, accommodation, and yet somehow glorious to watch as people give up their material possessions for those in need. And that is what being a member of a local church is all about. It's what John is talking about here. Kindness is practical. It involves doing something. And then thirdly, kindness is belonging. That is, it's a mark of belonging. It's an indicator of authentic Christian faith. It doesn't make you a Christian, but it does help reveal whether you are a Christian. And so pastorally, it helps to reassure us that we're Christians, that we belong to God. I don't know if you ever doubt that in your own faith, but there's help for us here on this. So verse 19, John writes this then, that is our love for other Christians. He's referring back to the previous few verses. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Now what does John mean here? Well, our hearts condemn us when we think of our sin and so we worry, we think of our guilt and our sin and we worry about whether we're really a Christian. And we worry, therefore, about whether or not we really belong to the truth. But John says that we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Literally, we persuade our hearts before God so that our hearts ignore their selfish instincts and willingly make the sacrifices that kindness requires. For God is greater than our hearts. That is, he's not mean like us. He doesn't tend towards selfishness like us. And he knows everything. So he knows those who are his. We don't need to worry that he'll forget. So again, do you see how central the cross is here? God's love for us in the death of his son, he's greater than our hearts, far greater than our selfishness, is what persuades us to overcome our selfishness. So putting all that together, it's quite tricky this, but putting it together, it's the kindness displayed amongst believers, sacrificial and practical, that means we know that we belong as Christians. That's how we know our faith is real. And it's the sacrificial love of Christ that persuades us to show such kindness rather than just looking after number one. When you know what Christ has done for you, you want to extend something of that kindness to others. And that's how we know we belong. I don't know if you remember the British Airways TV commercial, about 18 months ago now, I think, which sort of moved through the history of flight, kind of from the Wright brothers to Concorde sort of thing, and tracking the history and the growth of British Airways over the years. To the soundtrack from Helen Jane Long's song, The Aviators. And it was all built around the BA motto. They were sort of trying to take us and themselves, as it were, back to their roots. The motto, to fly, to serve. And it finishes with the narrator talking about the history and the ethos of British Airways, encapsulated, we were told, by the unbreakable promise. The same four words stitched into the fabric of every uniform. To fly, to serve. And that is rather what John is saying here. Stitched into the fabric of the Christian life, indeed stitched into the fabric of every individual Christian, at the heart of what it is to wear the uniform and to belong to the truth, is the idea of service. To follow Christ, says John, is to serve. If you like, the uniform of a Christian, were we to wear them, would have on it not a pair of wings, but a cross. And underneath that, the four words, to follow, to serve. I have to say, given recent happenings in the European Court of Human Rights, I'm not sure BA will be going for that anytime soon in terms of uniforms and religion and how all that sort of thing works. But you get the point. Kindness to our brothers in Christ and our sisters flows out of the cross and is stitched into the fabric of every Christian. It's how we know we belong to the truth. Kindness, not selfishness. And all because of the cross. Now, what does that look like today? Well, we've seen kindness is sacrificial. We've seen that it's practical. It means giving up your life. It means giving up your things for your brothers. And where you're doing that, be assured you belong to the truth. And so actually what this looks like today is not this particular thing, not something that you do, but actually something that you rest in, something that you enjoy, something that provides you with comfort and assurance today. You're a real Christian. Where you're doing what you can to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, well, then yours is a living faith. And so what does it look like today? Well, it looks like confidence. It looks like assurance that you're a real believer. Be assured, if that's you today, that you belong to the truth. You're a genuine believer. To follow, to serve, is to be confident that you belong to the truth. And that's how we overcome selfishness in the light of the cross. Kindness is belonging. And so it indicates real faith. So there we go. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. You can't manufacture it. You have to let it grow. Which means living by the Spirit. It means allowing the Holy Spirit to change you as it works in you. And living by the Spirit means believing what you have heard. So today in this passage, as we finish, living by the Spirit means believing that the greatest act of kindness in the history of mankind was the self-sacrifice of one man, a very real, costly, practical act 2,000 years ago. And it means believing that in response to that unparalleled act of kindness, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, and we ought to love them with practical deeds. And it means believing that by this sacrificial love, we can be sure that we belong to the truth. We belong. So kindness is sacrificial, it is practical, and it's a mark of belonging. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for that wonderful, life-changing, unparalleled act of kindness 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Father, we pray that you would help us never to try and grow kindness in ourselves, but rather would we let your Spirit grow it in us? And would we never separate kindness from your love for us at the cross? That as we understand what you've done for us in Jesus, we would want to show that kindness, that love to our brothers. And would you assure us, Lord, for those here today wondering whether we belong to the truth, would you help us where we're trusting in Christ, where we're seeking to serve our brothers, would you help us to enjoy that assurance that as kindness overcomes selfishness, we do indeed belong to the truth. Amen.